Heavenly Father, we love you and we rejoice this morning. We do, Lord. We can say today, for those of us who are in Christ, O death, where is your sting? Lord, we can say that no matter what happens in our lives, today, tomorrow, Lord, even should today or the next day be the day of our death, it doesn't matter, Lord, because there is no sting, there is no grave for those who believe in Christ. We are risen just as he has been risen. And so we rejoice in that. And so today, Father, I pray that we would look into our lives, we would see what are the things that are of most importance, that we would rearrange our lives to make sure that the things that are most important to you are the things that are most important to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you guys are list makers? Anybody in here, you guys like just, you gotta have, you make lists? Just, okay, a fraction of you. I'd say that before I got married, I was like the majority of you. I really wasn't necessarily a list maker. I was kind of a more of a fly by the seat of my pants kind of guy, right? Like, hey, whatever happens, happens. It's all good. I really don't necessarily make a lot of plans. Whatever comes up in the day, I'm really free to do it. But after marrying Lisa, well, things kind of got a lot more organized. Let's just say that. Lisa's a very organized person. She likes to make lists of everything, right? She'll put on her list, make a list. Check, right? Wake up in the morning, check. It's like, you know, just really, really organized. And I think that's a really good thing. Well, obviously the majority of you don't make necessarily small lists, but how many of you guys have a bucket list? Any of you guys? Anyways, have anybody want to share a couple things that they want to do on their bucket list? Anybody? No? You? You want to what? He wants to shoot somebody with a paintball gun. Okay, there he Michaela? She wants to catch fireflies in a jar. Well, it's actually pretty funny because I actually was looking into this whole idea of a bucket list. And if you guys don't know what a bucket list is, a bucket list is something that you want to accomplish before you, well, you kick the bucket, right? Before you die. It's a list of things that are probably most important in your life, the things that you say, these are what I want my life to be all about. But it's actually funny because the word bucket list is kind of getting a lot of negative attention these days. People are saying, you know what? The word bucket list is just, it's just too negative. We need to make it a little bit more positive. It's so morbid to go out there and say that these are the things you want to accomplish before you die. We should make it a little bit more positive and just say, what are the things that we want to do while we're living right now? And just flip that around. And they've actually changed the name of bucket list to leap list. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever even heard that word leap list before, but that's what it's kind of changing into so that people can say in a more positive way the things they want to accomplish in your life. Now, I want you to think of a couple things in your life right now that you want to put on your leap list. You don't have to scream them out. I just want you to think of maybe a couple things in your life that you really want to accomplish in your life. Just bring them to mind right now. Okay, now as you bring those things to your mind, what if I told you this? What if I told you you had 5 days left to live? Would your bucket list, would your leap list change? Would the things that you wanted to do, were the things that you said, these are of most importance and the things that I want to make my life about, if you found out that you only had 5 days left to live, would they change? Well, today in chapter 21 of Matthew, that's where we're at. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he has basically 5 days left on earth. 5 days before his death, his crucifixion, and his burial. And here's the deal. Whatever you would do with those 5 days would obviously tell you a lot about your life and who you are, correct? If you guys, with your 5 days that you had left to live, you spent them with a specific friend, we would know that that friend was obviously very important to you. If you went to the mountains every day, we'd know that the mountains are important to you. If you went to a certain place to eat, we'd know that maybe that's your favorite place. You see, what one person does when they realize that they only have a couple days left to live tells a lot about who they are. And so, as I said, Jesus here in our chapter 21 has only 5 days left to live. And so we want to see what Jesus spent his last several days on earth doing. What were the things that Jesus wanted to make his life all about? And those are three things that I'm going to give you today. The first thing that Jesus was all about was to fulfill the word. The second thing we'll look at is Jesus wanted to save the lost. And the third thing Jesus wanted to do was purify the church. And so I hope today that you'll see what Jesus did in his last couple of days and that you might make his things your things. But look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Let me just stop there for a second. Let me catch you up on where we are. Last week, if you remember, we looked at the story of Jesus healing two blind men in the city of Jericho. Jericho was in the northeastern part of Jerusalem, or not in Jerusalem, but northeastern of Jerusalem. And we saw that it said last week that they were on their way out of Jerusalem and on their way to, or out of their way of Jericho and in their way to Jerusalem. Now, the reason was because Jesus was on his way to go celebrate the Passover. He had wanted to celebrate the Passover. Not only that, Jesus would eventually become the Passover lamb himself. Jesus had to make his way to Jerusalem to basically to die. And it says here that they arrive at Bethany, Bethpage. There's kind of a couple. One gospel says Bethany. The other one says Bethpage and Bethany. But as Jesus comes down out of Jericho, it's likely he stops in Bethany, as John's gospel tells us. And the reason why he stops there is because, if you remember, that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And so Jesus, obviously coming into the hardest week of his life, wants to obviously spend some time with some of his best friends. So he spends the night there. And then they get up early in the morning, and it says they go to Bethpage. Now, Bethpage, there's not much known about the city of Bethpage in the Bible and or in history. It's kind of has really no writings about it. There's not much known about it, except for that it's always affiliated with the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was a mountain, I guess, or a hillside, you could say. Not necessarily, don't think Sandias, think maybe like the Mesa on the west side, right? Think of something where you're elevated and you can see over the city, but not necessarily as high as you can see that. And here's the deal. Jesus has come to the Mount of Olives, and he's come to survey Jerusalem, because Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem where he will be, I guess you could say, coronated as king. Now, let me tell you something. Back in the olden days, when somebody was coronated king or somebody was made king, it was a huge deal. They would take this person who was going to become king, and they would literally parade him around town. They would take the person and put him on a horse, and they would have a bunch of dignitaries, a bunch of high famous people, a bunch of high political people surrounding this man as he walked into or rode into a city, and everybody would praise him and shout out his name, and they would say, "You're the king," because that's what he had come to do. He had come to show himself as king. Well, this is what Jesus is coming to do. If you remember in the Bible, several times when somebody would say, "Hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah," Jesus would say, basically, "Hey, keep that to yourself at this moment." See, Jesus knew that there was an appropriate time for him to fulfill the will of the Father, which was the crucifixion, that there was a very specific time for him to be put to death. And he knew that if the word got out that he was the Messiah, or the people went around making a big fuss about it, that he would be put to death earlier than God's plan. And therefore, there's many times he said, "Keep that to yourself, tell no one." But today, on this day, Jesus accepts, this is the one of the only times, if not the only time, that Jesus accepts public worship of himself as the Messiah. And as he rides into Jerusalem, Jesus fulfills three prophecies, maybe more, but three that I'm going to share with you. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now as they drew near Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" This is the first prophecy that Jesus fulfills. This is Zechariah 9:9, if you want to read it later on. But Zechariah wrote down this prophecy some 500 years before Jesus fulfills it. Now, the prophecy said this: "Hey, daughters of Zion," or you could say Israelites. Daughters of Zion was just another name for the people of Israel. So basically, in Zechariah, God says, "Hey, Israel, Your king is coming, but he's not coming how you expect him to. He's coming on a donkey. He's coming on the offspring of a donkey, a colt, he says. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because here's the deal. A lot of people expected Jesus to come like the other kings came, right? On horseback and with a bunch of people and a bunch of famous people and a bunch of important political people. And they wanted to parade him around. A lot of times those people, those kings would come with a crown on their head of jewels, and they'd come with a scepter of jewels, and they'd come with the finest of linens. But look at how Jesus came. Jesus came on the back of a donkey. He had no crown. He had no scepter. He had no robes that showed him of importance. But that's because this is the way that the Lord Jesus has decided to come. He came as the suffering servant. He came as the one who would die for the sins of the world. He did not come to rule with an iron fist, at least not yet. You see, do you remember what happens in Revelation? In Revelation, Jesus does come back on a white horse with a crown, right? With his robes, and he comes back as the judge, as the king who will judge and rule the world. But at this moment, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the sacrificial savior. That's why he comes lowly, it says, on the back of a donkey. Look at verse 6. So the disciples went, and they did what Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread out their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So Jesus now is beginning to ride into Jerusalem. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people literally who came to either Bethany or Bethpage to see Jesus. Jesus is at the peak of his popularity, as I've told you before. But it says this, they throw down their clothes. They take their coats off and they put them down along the road. And it says other people actually took branches of a tree down and they would light or line the way for Jesus. John's gospel tells us that the leaves that they took off the trees were palm trees. You guys have probably heard of Palm Sunday, correct? If you've ever, you know, celebrated Easter, the Sunday before Easter is called Palm Sunday. It's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And this is exactly that time. This is Palm Sunday. But here's what they were saying by laying down their clothes. They were saying, you're the king, and it's a symbolism. It's showing that you're the king, and no matter what you need to do, whether you even need to trample over us to do your job, let it be done. They're saying, we put our clothes down, we make a pathway for you, and even if you have to trample over us to do your will, you are the king. This is what they would do to all kings back then. They would take their robes off and set them down, and the guy would ride over them on their horses, and they'd be a symbol that they were greater than him. They were above him. But so that's the first prophecy that Jesus fulfills. Here's the second one. Look at verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we had come to Jerusalem. All the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the second one. This is a prophecy given from Psalms 118. Psalms 118 basically says this. The people will cry out, Hosanna. Now, we just sang that song, right? Hosanna, Hosanna. Maybe you guys have probably sang that song before, and you're thinking, who's Hosanna, and why are they in the highest, right? Who is Hosanna? What does Hosanna mean? What's the deal with that? Hosanna meant this, save now. So when you're singing Hosanna, you're saying, save now. And so this prophecy in Psalms 118 said this, they will cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But it says this, it says, but the chief cornerstone who God has chosen, the people will reject. So it says people are going to worship, oh, Hosanna, save us. But he said the person that God has chosen, people are eventually going to reject him. Isn't that the truth? Here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem, accepting the worship. And they're saying, Hosanna, save us, Lord. But just a couple days later, they will reject him. And they will not scream, Hosanna. They will say, crucify him. Crucify him is what they will say. But I think that's really powerful. I don't know if you noticed it, but right after they were screaming out Hosanna, at the very end right there in verse 11, I believe it is, it says, everybody says, a lot of people start saying this, who's that? Well, that's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Right? So they go from saying, Hosanna, save us, son of David, which we talked about last week, which was the messianic name for the Messiah, was showing that Jesus was the Messiah. They go from immediately saying, save us, Messiah, to, hey, who's that guy? Oh, he's a prophet from Nazareth. They don't say he's the son of God. They don't say that he is the Messiah. Now they're just saying, oh, he's just a prophet. He's a good guy. See that? There's a lot of real people in the crowd who probably are saying, Hosanna, save my soul. Lord, come and save me. But there's a lot of people in the crowd who are very much fakers and who are saying, save Israel is basically what they're saying. Save our nation. We don't want to be under Roman oppression anymore. Come give us a better quality of life. See, they're not in it for Jesus. They're in it for themselves. That's the second prophecy. Now, here's the third one. Now, the third one isn't mentioned here, but it's mentioned in the book of the Old Testament. And I need you guys to do me a real big favor right now, okay? I need you to really pay attention because I'm about to do some hardcore math on you, all right? I'm going to do some, let me grab this little marker right here, okay? Okay, I want you to pay attention, okay? Because this is going to be crazy for a second. In Daniel chapter 9, okay? In Daniel chapter 9, all the Israelites pretty much are in captivity. They have been taken over by various pagan nations, and God wanted this to happen because they had forsaken the Lord. They weren't following God's law anymore, and God wanted to teach them a lesson. And so now they're under captivity. Well, while they're in captivity, eventually some of them are able to return to their homeland. Now, get this. There's a man named Daniel. You guys have all probably heard of Daniel. He was awesome. He was a young person like you guys when he was in captivity, and he was very bold in his faith. Now, get this. The angel Gabriel appears to Daniel one day, and he says this. Hey, Daniel. Daniel's like, oh, my gosh, there's an angel here. Hey, 70 sevens have been laid out by God for you to pay back for the sins and your transgressions. 70 sevens, he says, okay? Your Bible might say 70 weeks, but that's a bad translation because in the original Greek it says 70 sevens or 70 sets of seven. Now, we're in captivity for 70 years, so that we know that they're talking about years. So Gabriel says this to Daniel, 70 sets of 7 years are set aside for your people to pay back for the sins they've committed. So what's 70 times 7 years? 490 years, okay? Right, 490 years is what he says. He says, 490 years is what it's going to take for you guys to pay back for your sins. Okay, so he says that. And then he says this. 62 sevens, okay, so you got 62. And then he says this. And 7 sevens will happen. He says, from the time that they give the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, you see Jerusalem is all in ruins right now because they've come and ransacked it and take the people away. He says, from the time that somebody gives the decree to rebuild Jerusalem till the time that the Messiah comes to you will be 62 sevens and 7 sevens. That's 69 sevens, right? So we got 69, 7, okay, 480 okay? So we need to know. So he says, in 483 years from the time that somebody says we're going to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem, after that 483 years, the Messiah is coming. So do the math. We'll get this. This is what's incredible. Let me break it down even more for you. It's 173,880 days. Now, if you've ever heard of another book in the Bible called Nehemiah, have you guys ever heard of that book, Nehemiah? It's in the Bible. Now, Nehemiah is all about rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. It's all about rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, this is incredible because it says, in the time of Artaxerxes, he gave a decree to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. That should have sent a shockwave through all of, hey, Gabriel said that once somebody gives a decree to rebuild the wall, then we can start counting down. We'll know when the Messiah comes. Cool. History tells us that day. It's March 14th, 445 BC. Okay, that's when Artaxerxes says, Nehemiah, go build the wall. Great. So we can count down the days now. So guess what somebody did? A guy named Sir Robert Andrew said, well, let's do the math, everybody. So from 314, 45 BC, he started to count 173,880 days. And guess what day he comes up with? Let me get it. I think, okay, he comes up with this date. April 6th, 32 AD. So guess what? They say, Sir Robert Andrew says, April 6th, 32 is the day that the Messiah was supposed to come and visit Israel. Well, guess what? History tells us that the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the one day that Jesus is publicly pronounced as the Messiah of the entire world, the one day he says, worship me because I am the Messiah. Guess what day that is? April 6th, 32. God knew exactly what he was doing. 173,880 days later, and the Messiah did come. He came this day, the day we're reading about right now in the Bible. That's how you know the Bible's true. You know, it's like my wife said the other day. She said, isn't it funny how Notre Dame and all those people, they couldn't get it right. And even that guy last year, he's like, Jesus is coming back at this date. He can't get it right. Guess who got it right? The Lord got it right. 173,880 days later, guess what happens? Jesus rides into Jerusalem and is pronounced Messiah. Does that give you chills? Because that gives me chills. That's incredible. But go back to verse 4 of chapter 21 for me, because this is what I really want to focus on. And I better speed up. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. All this was done, or you could say this, and everything Jesus did it so that the word might be fulfilled in his life. Everything Jesus did, he did so that God's word would be fulfilled in his life. You see, Jesus was all about fulfilling the word of the Lord. Every decision Jesus made was on behalf of God, the Father. Many places, John 5, John 6, John 12, Jesus says stuff like this. The things that I don't do them on my own. I do them with the authority of the Father. Or he says stuff like this. Everything I say, they're not my words. They're the words of the Father. What he's saying is everything I do that I might fulfill what God wants me to do. But I want you to know something. Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies that the word of God might be fulfilled in his life. But let me tell you, you can be the fulfillment of God's word in your life. Because every time you forgive somebody, you fulfill the word of God when Jesus said that we should forgive people. And every time you live a pure life and you abstain from sexual immorality, guess what? You fulfill the word of God in your life because 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says God desires your sexual purity. And every time you pray for somebody who's sick, you fulfill the word of God because God's word says we should pray for the sick. You see, every decision that you guys make in your life, verse 4 of chapter 21 should be all over it. If you guys ever have a choice that you need to make in your life and you're like, what do I do? Let me tell you the answer. Do whatever it takes that the word of God might be fulfilled in your life. And so if you have a bunch of, you have a tough decision to make, you're under some peer pressure, whatever it is, and you're not sure what to do, say, what could I do that whatever God says in his word would be true in my life? Right? If you got some friends that you know you shouldn't be having, friends that drag you down, friends that don't encourage you to do the right thing, well, you maybe say, AJ, what should I do? What should you do? Do what God's word says. Fulfill God's word in your life. And God's word says that bad company corrupts good character, meaning you should separate yourself from that. Have nothing to do with those people in the sense of closeness. You can preach to them, but don't become their best friend. And so Jesus was all about fulfilling God's word in his life, and that has to be what we're all about. So that's the first thing, fulfill the word. The second thing is this, save the lost. Now I'm going to ask you guys to go to Luke 19 for me. Make your way over to Luke 19. And we're going to be in verse 41. Matthew doesn't give this part of the story, but this is part of the exact same story. Okay, Jesus rolls down the hill, right? He's coming down on the donkey. He's coming down the Mount of Olives, and he pauses for a second, and this is the part. Look at verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Just pause there for a second. This isn't the first time that Jesus has wept. If you remember, Jesus also, the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept, was also found when Lazarus, his friend, died. When Jesus got word that his friend had died, Jesus cried. Even though he would raise him from the dead, Jesus wept. Now, the thing about Jesus weeping is that it shows Jesus' sensitive side. It shows that Jesus was brokenhearted over the state of the world. Now, you have to understand this. Jesus is coming down the hill, and he surveys Jerusalem. I actually have a picture of it. Would you put that picture up, Jess? This is a modern-day picture right here. But you can imagine this is the view that Jesus sees, and he comes rolling down the hill, and he sees this, and he sees all of these people. It's Passover time, and so there's probably some 2 million-plus people in the city. And Jesus sees all the lost people, and he begins to weep over them. And he begins to be sad over them as he looks about that city. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart moved? I got another picture. It's a picture of Albuquerque. See, Jesus came up upon his city and he said, my gosh, the lost people, my heart is moved. But when you guys survey Albuquerque, when you guys survey your schools, are you brokenhearted over the way things are? Because this is a very rare occurrence right now. People going to church, people meeting, people coming to worship the Lord. This is a very rare occurrence. Most people right now are getting over hangovers. Most people right now are living for themselves or waking up in partnerships that aren't in marriage. They're waking up to sin. But is your heart moved like Jesus' heart was moved to cry over your city, to seek out these people? Look at verse 42. Jesus said, if you had even known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone turned upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. I want you to notice something that Jesus said there. He says, you didn't know the day. And at the end of the very end, he says this, and you didn't even realize the hour of your visitation. What's he talking about? What visitation? This visitation. Jesus is like, I wish you guys would have known that today was the day that God set out for your peace. Today was the day that you should have said, oh my gosh, the Messiah is coming today. Let's keep an eye out for him. And then when Jesus was coming in lowly on the colt, fulfilling all those prophecies, he says, oh, you should have known. And you should have known that today was the day. You should have known I was visiting today. And then notice what he says after that. He says, and then he starts talking about the destruction. He says, oh, and now they're going to, your enemies will surround you. They're going to make an embankment around you. They're going to level you. They're going to level your children. He starts speaking about something that's going to happen in 70 AD, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, when Rome will finally come in and ransack Jerusalem worse than ever, and literally level the temple. You see, the temple had gold in the very top. And so when they came to burn it with fire, a lot of that gold actually melted into the stones. And so when they wanted to take all the gold out of the temple, the Romans, guess what they had to do? They literally had to take one stone apart, and every stone they had to take apart off of another so that they could get to the gold. Isn't that what Jesus said? Not one stone will be left upon another. That's the fulfillment of another prophecy right there. But here's the deal. Here's all these people. It's Passover time, right? And they're like, oh, Lord, we're here to celebrate the Passover, and we're here to celebrate what you did, and we're so thankful that you saved us that so many years ago through the blood of the Lamb. And they don't even realize that the true Lamb of God has shown up on their doorstep. See, they're crying out, save us, but they don't even realize who's right in front of them. I think maybe that's a lot of you in here today. You're crying out for something. You don't even know what you're crying out for. You don't feel completed. You feel like you're missing something out of your life. And so you call out and you cry out, but you're missing what's right in front of you, that the answer to what you need is Jesus. He's the answer. He's the one that you need. Let me tell you, Jesus says, oh, if you only would have known that I was coming and accept that, basically. And then he says, but now that you haven't, guess what's coming? Your destruction. Let me tell you, for anybody who denies Jesus Christ, all that's left for them is destruction. It's the truth. Jerusalem, you've rejected me. All that's left now is destruction. And sadly, that's the truth for anybody who denies Jesus Christ. If you try to go through your life without giving your life to Christ, without submitting to him as Lord, guess what's left? All that's left is destruction. And you need to know that. Every decision that you guys make, when you choose to leave Jesus out of it, all that's going to end up is destruction. That's why so many of your guys' relationships are so bad. That's why so many of your guys are so in a bad spot. It's because you leave Jesus out. And guess what? When you leave Jesus out, all that's left is destruction. But let me get to the heart of the matter here. It's this. This is what Jesus' life was all about, seeking lost people. Isn't that what he said? The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus was often questioned, why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why? Because I've come for them, because they're sick and I need to make them well. Jesus' whole life, something on Jesus' leap list was to save lost people. And if it's on his list, let me tell you, it needs to be on ours. Truth question right now, and answer it in your head. When was the last time you told somebody about Christ? Have you ever told anyone about Christ? You see, reaching out to lost people should be something we want on our leap list. You know, a leap list is the things that we want to do. But let me tell you something. Even if it doesn't end up on your leap list, it must end up on your to-do list. You see, a to-do list is the things you have to do. What do you have to do? Have to get up, have to go to school, have to take out the trash, not the funnest things. But the leap list is the things I want to do. I want to travel the world. I want to go to Spain. I want to own a yacht. Those are things you want to do. And so I hope that saving the lost, telling them about Jesus, ends up on the list of things you want to do. But even if it doesn't, it needs to end up on your list of things you have to do. Because in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this, make disciples. Not, hey, if you have time, make disciples. If you're not busy, make disciples. If you're not too shy, make disciples. No, he says, make disciples. If you're my disciples, then you make disciples. That's just the way it is. You see, it all works together. When you guys are out there telling people about Jesus, you're not only helping save the lost, but you're also fulfilling the word of God because Jesus said to make disciples. We need to make time for this. Someone once said this, time is what we want the most of, but what we use the worst. It's probably the truth, right? How many times have we all said, I wish I had some more time to do this. If only I had time to finish that. If only I had time. I'd evangelize more, but I mean, I'm so busy. Are you? Or are you just using your time on other things that are less important? You need to start focusing on the eternal things. That's the second thing on Jesus' leap list. Save the lost. Here's the third thing. Purify the church. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, John tells us this. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, and then he basically says this, man, it's getting late. I better get out of here. So he goes back to Bethany, likely to the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, to spend the night there with them. But then Jesus comes back the next day, and what does he do? He makes a beeline for the temple. Now, Jesus spent a lot of his time in the temple, and a lot of time at church, you could say. Even if you remember during when the crowd comes to arrest Jesus, they say, Jesus says this to them, why are you coming to me in the darkness of night? Why are you coming with torches and spears and weapons? You know that I taught openly at church. You know I was in the temple all the time. Why are you treating me like I have had secrets amongst you or something like that? Jesus spent a lot of time in the temples preaching and teaching, even as a young boy. Remember, Jesus went missing for a while, and it says that they found him in the temple listening to church, basically. They found him at church. But let me tell you what's going on right now. It's Passover time. So millions of people have traveled from all across Palestine, all across that area, to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now here's what's going. Something very bad is going on. The people who run the temple are extorting the people. They're polluting the church. People would come and they would buy sacrifices for their animals. Now they would sometimes, or sacrifices to God. They would sacrifice animals unto God. Now they would often come with foreign money. And so when they came into the temple, they would have to change their money out for temple money. And they would charge them an outrageous amount, some 25%. So if you went there with 10 bucks, you'd get $7.50 back to go buy your sacrificed animal or your animal to sacrifice. Now get this. Not only were they doing that, but also they were charging outrageous prices, probably 10 times the amount of money for a goat or a dove or anything to sacrifice to the Lord. God's people were extorting God's people. That's messed up. They polluted the church. And Jesus is not happy about this. Look at verse 13. It says, "And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a den.'" I'm sorry. "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Let me tell you something. Jesus is just as worried about your sanctification, believers, as he is about saving the lost. Meaning this, those of you who are believers in here, Jesus is just as interested in growing you up as he is saving the lost. He's very, very adamant about that. And he's not happy about what's going on here. He says this, "My house is supposed to be a den or a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." You see, Jesus always treats the believers with more judgment or harsher than the non-believers. Why? Because we know better. 1 Peter 4:17 says this. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. God says, when I judge, it starts at church because you all know better. And if you remember in Revelation, Jesus writes a bunch of letters to the church. He writes them to the church. He doesn't write to non-believers saying, "Hey, I've got something against you." He writes to seven churches saying, "Hey, I've seen what you're up to. Beware." And in Corinthians, it's all about Paul trying to purify the church because he says we're supposed to present ourselves as spotless or blameless to the Lord when he comes. We're supposed to be a pure bride. That's what we're supposed to do, he says. He says, but you've made it something it's not. Look at verse 14. "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?'" This is why Jesus is so upset. Because he says, the temple is a place where people are supposed to be able to come and draw near to God. You notice that he gets really angry at those people and he overturns the table, it says. Now you have to imagine what this is like. There's hundreds of thousands of people at the temple. There's animals everywhere. There's money tables everywhere. And it says Jesus just walks in there and he does this. And he knocks over all of the tables. And he kicks over the chairs. And there's money everywhere. Imagine you went to the state fair and started throwing money out. What would that be like? What if all the animals got loose at the state fair? Imagine the pandemonium that would be going on. That's what's going on in the temple right now because that's how upset Jesus is. And he's upset because they have taken the focus off of God, made it about themselves. They're extorting the people of God. They're taking the focus off of God and putting it onto themselves. And it says Jesus lets the blind come in. He lets the sick come in and he heals them because he says this is what church is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be a place where people can draw near to God, where people can be prayed for, where people can be healed. And you've made it a den of thieves. Let me tell you something in here. I think some of us have forgot this side of Jesus. You see, this isn't the first time that Jesus has cleared the temple. He's did it before. And guess what he did the first time? He made a cord of whips. He made a whip, basically. He sat there in the corner and braided a whip and then went like this. "Get out of here, you thieves. This is God's house. How dare you take the focus off of him?" And I'm just going to tell you guys, some of you have forgotten that side of Jesus today. Let that be a warning to you. Some of you guys, I'm just going to be honest with you, you come in here and you don't pay attention. Some of you come in here and you want to be here only because you want to crush on that boy or girl that you like. Some of you come here and you text message during service. Some of you come in here and fall asleep during service. Some of you come in here, and I've even heard stories of people bullying other people at church. Beware, because when you take the focus off of God and onto yourself, you don't want to be that person. Because the first time Jesus cleared the temple, guess what he said? Zeal for God has eaten me up. Basically saying, I'm so in love with God that I won't let anybody compete for God's time. And that's the same for us, you guys. God doesn't want to compete with your time. He won't compete with it. This is a place where you guys come to draw near to the Lord, to hear the word of God, to be prayed for, to be equipped for the week to come. It's not a place for you to put the focus on yourself. It's to lift Jesus up. He is the focus of everything. So let me ask you a question. How's your list? You know, I asked you in the very beginning, what's on your list? And then I said, what if you had 5 days left to live? What would be on your list? Well, let me ask you a third question. Knowing what's on Jesus' list, that he desires us to be pure in the church, that he desires us to want to reach the lost, that he desires us to want to fulfill his word. Has anything on your list changed today? I want to give you 3 options of things I think you should do today. Number one is this. If you're a believer in here today, I think you guys should make a leap list. I think they're fun. And you don't have to over-spiritualize it, okay? You don't have to make like 100 things that are all like, you know, it's okay. You can add a couple things on there, like I want to win the Super Bowl, right? I want to become a famous, actor. Okay, it's okay. But at the very top, they must be the things of Jesus. Because when we do that, our list transcends the right now and extends into eternity. The things you do, like fulfilling God's word, the things you do, like helping save the lost, the things you do, like purifying the church, keeping each other accountable and keeping yourselves accountable to, those are things that are going to last forever, will be remembered forever. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. If you've never given your life to Christ, guess what? The coronation of Jesus Christ is over. Yeah, Jesus came this day to be recognized as Messiah. But guess what? Today, in your life, in your heart, you can say, Lord, I crown you king. I put a crown on you. And the reason, and instead of laying my clothes on the ground, I lay my life on the ground, and you can have it. And you can trample over it, Lord. You can do whatever you need to do. You can come into my life. You can ransack it because I just want to do what you want me to do. Here's the third option. If you have given your life to Christ before, but you know you're not living for him, just as Jesus cleansed the temple twice, he can come and cleanse your heart twice. If you at some time made some sort of profession of faith in your life, and then you've walked away from it, and you're not living like God has called you to do, you're polluting the church, he can come in today and purify your heart again, over and over and over. That's what he wants to do. And so I'm going to ask you guys to do something. I'm going to ask you that before you rush out of here today, that if you know God's calling you to do, especially those latter two things, to give your life to him or to recommit your life to him, that you would come see me. I love you. I want to pray with you. Don't be shy. I'm your friend. And Richie, all the leaders are going to be back there in this corner. Just go up to them and say, I need to recommit my life. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to make him king of my life. And you can do that today. And you can walk out of here and make the things of his list the things of your list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that you came, Lord, as a humble servant. You came and died for our sins, Lord. You didn't come as the king yet. You will come, Father. You will come and judge the nations. But at first, Lord Jesus, you came, you humbled yourself so that we might be able to have a relationship with you. Thank you for coming in lowly and identifying with us. Lord, I pray for those in here, Lord. Don't let them leave without talking to me or a leader or talking to you, most importantly, and doing business and giving their life over to you in submission. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be here for you guys. Otherwise, you're dismissed. God bless you.